Well, happy Mother's Day. I was blessed when Jeff asked me to speak again, although my first reaction is always like, oh no, not in front of the whole crowd. The women I'm getting more comfortable with, but anyway, so of course I said yes after I prayed about it, and so it's an honor to speak today because I know what God wants to do today in the hearts and lives of families here today, and if you're watching online. And so today I'm going to talk about attributes of the blessed. Not long ago, in our Sunday school class, we did a study on the women who were called blessed in the Bible. And there's not actually a whole lot of them, but when I started reading about why they were blessed, most of them mothers, why they were blessed, that's what sparked my interest in what I feel like the Lord wants to talk about today, which extends from mothers to the family members. And so I know I want to share a few personal stories, and I might be a tad bit dramatic, but for real, these things happened in our lives. And so you know you're a blessed mama when your kids will hide their dishes and you don't know they're even missing for months until you realize they are, and then you're like, where's this bowl that I've been looking for? And your kids tell you, oh, I hid that in my room because you look so tired that night, I didn't want you to have to do those dishes. Also, you know you're a blessed mama when your sweet husband saves everybody from yourself. And what I mean by that is occasionally when my kids were growing up, they played competitive sports. And I would have mama meltdowns. And I'm sure I'm the only mama in this whole room that's ever had a meltdown over your kids, right? No. Okay. So he would tell me a few times that I remember distinctly, he said, now, Jill, stay in the car. I will talk to the coach. A couple of times this happened to people. And so I'm not only upset now because my child is injured, which is what's usually started this whole thing, but now I'm mad at him for telling me what to do and knowing that I'm about to have a meltdown, even though I haven't had one yet. And so, and I've really, during that time, I was working so hard on improving, yourself when you're going through your walk with God, you're always trying to improve yourself. And so I'm always trying not to have meltdowns anymore, not to overreact anymore. And because your husband works at a church, and what are people going to think about you? And also you're supposed to do that, because you're building a relationship with God. But anyway, I was on the verge several times of a meltdown with children and getting injured. And I'm mad at my husband for telling me what to do, and mad that he knows me well enough to know that I'm about to lose it. And I'm furious at competitive sports and that have lost their purpose of, teamwork and with different people and practicing, just the different reasons why you get involved in competitive things. And now you're injured, your child might be injured, and they're just going to toss them away and just, they're part of that whole competition's over with and, never mind about them anymore. And they might actually be injured for life. So you're having your meltdown that way. But not only that, in that time of my life, I was scraping together every penny we could make, and I was secretly saving some, and I was wanting to go to this writing conference really, really, really bad. And so now I can see all that money going to the doctors for broken bones and shoulders that are displaced and different things that happen. So I'm about to have a meltdown. And I'm the only one crying in the whole situation now. I mean, my kid's not even crying anymore, and he's the one comforting me and saying, Mom, it's okay. I'm going to be okay. I'm just like, I know. That's not why I'm crying. But anyway, I know that I'm blessed because of those type of instances when my child is comforting me and I should be the one comforting him. And I know you all the mamas out there have had moments like that where your children have been a really blessing to you and a comfort to you. And that's how we are with God. And it's so symbolic of how our relationship with God is. And now that I have some distance from the trenches of raising children, I really have seen, I can look back and see the blessings of living in a God-designed family unit. with the father as the spiritual head and model of self-discipline, helping his family grow into mighty men and women of God, which is a powerful example of what Jesus is as the head of the church, helping people live changed lives. And so I appreciate the fathers who take a spiritual stand in their home and guide their families in being spiritually changed for Christ. And so I want you fathers to feel God's love today as well, and know that when if you're doing that, then God is so happy with you and so pleased with you and wants to bless you for that. And for the women, obviously he made us as helpers and examples of his unconditional love. We love our children regardless of what they do or they don't do. We sacrifice for them. We support them in whatever they want to do, whatever ventures of life they want to try or take. Even if you don't agree with it, we will still support them in some way, even in prayer. And I feel like that's what Jesus does for all of us. He will support us and love us and forgive us and help us no matter what your time in life is like right now. And so I feel like the mother's role is so, so important. Let's look at some of the attributes of the blessed by God, which is from that are mentioned in the Word. There are three things that I came up with. There's just some of them. There are many things in the Word that you can take. But the three things that I really wanted to focus on is simple belief in God's Word. Number two, spiritual endurance. This race that we're running, as Paul called it, is an endurance race. It takes every single day living for God to make it through some of the things that we have to go through in life. Also, a humble heart. This is something God has really been dealing with me a lot about. You know, I'm a little bit cleric. I'm a lot cleric, I'm just to be honest. And I get stuck in my thinking sometimes about the way things should be, and a little bit OCD as well, so that doesn't help either. So I have to remember when something comes up, I'm like, we ain't doing that. That is not going that way. We're going to do this. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will say to me, is that your will or is that God's will in this situation? And of course, then I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, God. You know, he's really been dealing with me a lot. A humble heart is many times mentioned in the Bible. So let's start with belief in God's word. We're going to start with the mother of all mothers, Mary, the mother of Jesus. In Luke 1, 26 through 45, we have the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she was called blessed because she simply believed what God actually said to her through an angel. But God spoke to her and said, you're going to be the mother of Jesus, the Messiah. And she simply said, may it be done as you have said. Her belief was so strong in God, she questioned how because she didn't understand, but she didn't stop it from becoming fruition in her life. She was, even in her older years, her belief in God's word for her drove her to follow Jesus, and she was actually one of the disciples of Jesus that followed him around. And I believe it was because, not just because she was his mom, but because she truly wanted to follow God and what his plan was for them at that time in the biblical times. And even though Jesus was rejected by his family and friends in his hometown, Mary stuck with him. Mary stuck with him to the end when it seemed like everything was over and they were crucifying him. She believed what God said, that he would be, that what Jesus actually said too, that he would be raised again from the dead. And she was actually went and looked for it. She didn't stay in her house and hide like some of the disciples did that became some of the most famous disciples. She actually went and looked for it. It's a powerful message there about how a mother's love and support will drive you to action, drive you to do something that you know God has promised for you. If you have a child or a grandchild or somebody that you're mentoring as a spiritual mother and they are not saved yet, they are not living for God yet, you go after them in the spirit realm every single day. You go look for that salvation every single day in the spiritual prayer time that you have. During Jesus' ministry, many people were blessed with healing and miracles simply because they believed. Some of them were not even Jews. They were not even God's people. They were pagans. They were Romans. We see this in Matthew 18:13, and Jesus said to the Roman centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very moment. He simply believed what Jesus said, that he would heal his servant. And it happened. And in John 4:50-53, Jesus said to him, "Go, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. And as he was now going, his slaves met him and saying to him, his son was living. So he asked his slaves then what hour he began to be getting better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, it was happening." And the father knew that it was at that hour that Jesus had said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself had believed in his whole household after that. In John 11, this is a story that we often don't look at from an angle of a mother's point of view or a spiritual mother's point of view. But Martha and Mary have just lost their brother Lazarus. Martha was blessed with comfort when she went to seek Jesus. When she heard rumors that he was coming to their house, she went, left her house, the comfort of her home, the mourners that were there. It was a Jewish tradition to have a house full of mourners. And she left the normal and went to seek Jesus. And when she did that, she was comforted because Jesus explained to her about death and resurrection and life with God in heaven. She believed Jesus' word, and she was able to pull her sister Mary away from the mourners and give her hope in Jesus. This hope and trust in Jesus propelled them to remove the burial stone from Lazarus' cave. This action did not make sense physically, and they actually said that to Jesus. And it also held great consequences to their traditions and laws. If you look at some of the burial traditions and laws of the Jewish customs, it was a big no-no. So they were willing to take the ridicule or whatever punishments would come to them by removing that burial stone and believing that Jesus said that Lazarus would live. Regardless of what your family unit looks like right now, if you simply believe God's word about what he says for you, men and women, teenagers that are here without their parents, without their siblings, if you simply will believe God's word, he will work in your lives. He will change circumstances for you. We see this also happening with widows in several incidences. We hear stories about widows, and I feel like God has an extra special place in his heart for widows or widowers. And if that's you today, I want you to know that God sees you, and he wants you to study his word and find those examples of where he loved on widows and widowers. There's one in 1 Kings 17:8-24 when we hear about the widow that saved Elijah, the prophet of God. He couldn't save himself in that time, and he used a widow to do that. We also see him using Lydia, who appears to be without a husband in the word. We don't know for sure, but she becomes a mighty woman of the early church and opening her home up to become a church. And that's in Acts 16. So regardless of if you're alone, if your family unit is you and God, if your family unit is just mom and the kids, if dad and the kids, teenagers on their own trying to serve God in a family that doesn't serve God, whatever your situation, God can meet you where you're at if you'll just believe the word that he says. Get the Bible into your hearts and minds and souls. Get his word into your souls. The spiritual attribute number two is spiritual endurance. This is a daily decision, a daily fight against our own human nature. against Satan. Jesus said in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But it is as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." We do not fight in the flesh. We do not fight a flesh battle. We fight a spiritual battle. And spiritual endurance is spiritual warfare. In 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 19, Paul says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith." We have to daily talk to God, daily ask God to forgive us if we've done something wrong, if our conscience, if the Holy Spirit is nudging us, we need to get that right with God, and just live for Him every single day. Choose. You choose to live with for God. You act upon your decision. In 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12, Paul says, "But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of your eternal life to which you've been called. In you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You have been saved. You have confessed your salvation. Now fight for it. Fight for it every day." In 2 Timothy 4, 7, and 8, Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who are looking for his appearance." We cannot give up, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are. We cannot give up fighting the good fight of faith in God and actions that reflect that and words that reflect that. In Acts 2, 36 through 47, we see believers being blessed with a sense of awe for God. He is amazing. Oh my goodness. This morning worship was wonderful. There was a sense of awe about what God can do and is doing in our lives. They were blessed with wonders, which I haven't investigated that very much yet, but I really, really want to know what that means. I think it's more than miracles. I think it's other things too. Signs, unity, and care for others. All of this was taking a place among them as they daily focused on God, enduring all things. Remember, this new religion was being persecuted by the Jews who crucified Jesus and by the Romans who thought they were trying to take over. The church was going through great persecution. It says in Acts, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Savior and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and from people all far off, as many as the Lord our God is willing to call for himself.'" And we know from other verses that God has called everybody. "And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them and saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then those who have received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles and with all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their properties and sharing with each other as they had needs." Remember, some people might have been have mothers and fathers taken out to prison, fathers taken out to prison, so there was a great needs going on in their time period. And so that was a very important part of the community of believers. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So this is a day by day adventure, an adventure that we're on, serving God. And so I want you to know that God can be with you no matter how small the circumstances in your life are during the day. If you'll just say, Lord, help me with that. I need to change my mind and heart about that. Or Lord, bless that person who just cut me off in traffic. Whatever it is. You just let God be a part of your day, everyday life. The unity and devotion to God caused the Holy Spirit. Oh, okay. All of this happened. This was all happening when the church was born. This is the time of church, the birth of the church, as we know it. And that all happened because in Acts 1:14, the word says that Jesus' disciples, including his mom and his physical family members, his brothers, were with one mind, continually devoting themselves to prayer. And they were spiritually enduring until the Holy Spirit was able to come. And when he did come, wow. We have 3,000 saved in one sermon. Can you imagine that today? Man, in America, can you imagine that today? One of the most interesting things I found about this whole passage is that Peter and the 11 other apostles, Matthias had been appointed as Judas's replacement by now, and one of the most interesting phrases that I've never talked about or seen or heard talked about is that Peter and the 11 apostles take a stand. It says they took a stand. In Acts 2:14, the stand was to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judah and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words." This was a battle stance against fear of death and the unknown repercussions from the Jews that were hunting them and the Romans. Literally, they had to battle fear to be able to step outside and talk to people. And we know that the Holy Spirit had fallen on them and giving them different languages so that they could go and speak to all the people that were there in Jerusalem. And so this battle stance, if they had not left their upper room after the Holy Spirit came upon them, they could not have gone out into the streets and talked to the people in the different languages and let God change and birth the church. They had to overcome fear. They had to overcome whether they would die or live or be tortured. It didn't matter. We are going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. Whatever is happening in your family life right now, whatever's happening in your world that you live in and work in and go to school in, if you will take a battle stance against fear and put your faith in God, man, he can do some awesome things. He can do some awesome things. You must overcome that fear, whatever fear is driving you. Perfect love casts out fear. If your love is perfect for God, it will cast out fear and give you courage to take a step in the direction that you need to go. Number three was humble your heart. Say to God, your will, not mine. We see this in James 4:6-10, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. A lot of times we hear those verses by themselves, but none of that happens until you submit your heart to God. You must submit your heart to God in order to flee Satan and his works, in order to resist him. You have to draw nigh to God and say, God, your will in my life, not mine. Your plans in my life, not mine. Whatever it is, humble yourself before God and see what he wants to do. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Speaking to sinners, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever shortcomings you have, humble yourself before God and He will exalt you above that problem. He will exalt you above whatever the issue is. We see in 1 Peter 5, 5 through 9, you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, stand firm in your faith, just as the apostles did, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren around the world. That is really powerful when you think about these things happening when you stand firm in your faith and humble yourself to God. Jesus also humbled himself before us in the garden. In Luke 22, 41 through 43, it says, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray. Father, if you are willing, please remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. A lot of times that's not part of that verse quoted, but it's important that we realize that God sent some divine intervention for Jesus, and he will do the same for you. It may not be in the form of a physical angel, but it will be in the form of a still small voice. It will be in the form of somebody's kindness towards you. It'll be in the form of somebody providing a need for you. Things like that. If you will humble yourself before God, he can do those things for you. Why did Jesus sacrifice himself for us? So he could be the perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. So everything boils down to forgiveness. It's where the rubber meets the road, the bottom line, the tiny stitch in the huge tapestry, whatever other cliches you can think of. Forgiveness, it all starts with forgiveness. You can't come to God without forgiveness. So forgiveness is humbling yourself. That's really what it is. You humble yourself before God in forgiveness. It's also a major component of any healthy family unit, no matter what your family unit looks like. If you're by yourself, you still have to walk in forgiveness. If you're with a huge family, you have to walk in forgiveness a lot. I came from a family of there's four of us. As I was studying and praying about this idea of God's will, not mine, in the area of forgiveness in particular, with my own family and extended family, I know you'll be shocked to know that we have family drama. I know nobody else out here has family drama. But last week when we were in Florida, we went into a bookstore, and my three-year-old granddaughter, Mio, wanted me to read a book to her, and we happened to pick out this book. I'd heard good things about it. I read and loved it. I have a coworker whose grandkids really love it. It's called Llama Llama Red Pajama. Has anybody heard this book? Okay. I read this book to her. When I got done reading it, I kind of thought, man, that should have been called Llama Llama Family Drama, because that's what that was about, some family drama. I know that family drama is going to happen because we're all humans. We all have our own personalities, our own quirks, our own everything. So when family drama does happen, God expects forgiveness. God expects his believers to be walking in forgiveness. God expects us to be humble, even in the moment that it's happening, and we say, not your will, God. I'm not going to curse this person. I'm not going to gossip about this person. I'm not going to display anger towards this person. I'm not going to display hate towards this person. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to pray for them. Man, when you come to a place in your life when you can do that in the middle of drama, you know you're growing in the Lord. Trust me, it's taken a long time for me to get there. So, and of course, I'm not perfect. It'll happen with me too sometimes. But I do know that the Holy Spirit I'm sensitive to the Holy Spirit to say, and he can tell me, whoa, 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 whoa. And I can say, acting out in anger and hate is what the devil expects, because it's our human nature and it's his plan for our families. Acting out in love and forgiveness is what God expects, and that's what can change a family in an instant. Actually, hate and anger can change a family in an instant as well. But God's people can do the opposite of what Satan's plans are for that family. If we do choose forgiveness, it will squelch the drama and the evil plans that Satan has for us. In John 10:10, it says, Satan's plans for you to kill, steal, and destroy you. That's exactly what the Bible says. He wants to kill relationships and your families. He wants to steal hearts, really wants to steal the kids' hearts, because children are so easily manipulated at a younger age. And if he can fill them with bitterness, anger, hate, discontent with siblings, discontent with family, parents, man, he's got them for a long time until God sets them free. He wants to destroy families. If God's people and God's families stand as a unit and one body and praying for something, Satan cannot stop them. And he knows that. And he knows that if he can break up a family, he's won. So it is so, so important for us to be operating in forgiveness. And even Jesus had to practice what he preached in this area. You know that, and there's a famous line that says a preacher's not even welcome in his hometown because everybody knows him, knows his failures, knows his shortcomings. But Jesus walked in forgiveness. He's been in our shoes. He knows what it's like to get hurt by a sibling, by a parent, by an aunt or an uncle or somebody else. He chose to walk in forgiveness, and we know that that paid off in the end, because we see Mary and his brothers together in the upper room. His brothers became believers. His family members turned towards him and not away from him because he walked in forgiveness and love. I believe Mary did the same thing and was able to keep her family together and prayed for them. In Luke 6:27 and 28, Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." In Matthew 5:44, he says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." If you have siblings that hold you down and make you squeal, like relentlessly, pray for them instead of hating them. Not that that's ever happened. The word prayer in Matthew 5:44 is used as also as bless. And bless or blessing in other versions. And it's translated, it's a verb. We all need to remember that. This is an action that happens over and over. The Helps Word Study breaks it down as meaning to exchange wishes, literally to interact with the Lord by switching your will for his will. That's what prayer means in that verse. It is powerful, you guys. It also says that it has divine persuasion. And this is the part that I love so much, because we already saw that God sent an angel to comfort Jesus when Jesus said to God, "Your will, not mine." The angel came and comforted him and strengthened him. And that word prayer, I encourage all of you to go look it up in the Helps Word Study and read it for yourselves. It says that there's divine persuasion, that faith is divine persuasion. When we move towards God, he can move towards us and give us that gift of faith or divine persuasion to forgive. It is a process. It's an action that has to happen, and it's a continuation thing. Jesus said, "Forgive and bless," and our world says, "Forgive and try to forget." But Jesus said, "Don't do that. You'll only fight your own thoughts. You'll only fight your own feelings." The way to spiritually defeat some kind of situation that's happened in your life is to forgive and to bless. The word bless in Luke 6:28, which I just read previously, is used also in Romans 12:14 by Paul. And guess what he says? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. They were having physical persecution. Can you imagine trying to bless somebody who is beating your husband or your child or killing your family member? That's hard. It's really hard. The word bless means Strong's Concordance describes this as to speak. But I'm just saying, you know, when you walk in forgiveness, even the little things of life, the everyday common things of life, it should become just second nature for you to say, I'm going to let that go. And I pray that he or she is blessed and doesn't have to lash out, whatever it is. Remember, forgiveness is a process. So you might be, I'm going to use forgiveness, and your life can carry on. And when that happens, man, God possibilities are unlimited. Only we limit God. We limit him if we do not walk in forgiveness. God wants to restore broken relationships. He's done that in Jeff and I's life. God wants to create a new normal for you if you're in a situation where you're by yourself or your broken family. You can have a new normal full of happiness and peace. If you are by yourself in a family that does not believe in God, God can protect you and help you grow, and probably, I know he wants to, but probably you will have a huge impact on saving them, leading them to salvation. He will also use people to help others going through their growing season of forgiving and walking in forgiveness. That time in life is hard sometimes, and people need encouragement. That's why the Bible says that we are supposed to be encouraging each other. That's why we go and greet each other and we build relationship with each other so that we can love on each other and encourage each other during the hard times. When you know and you walk by somebody or you hug somebody or you say hi to somebody and the Holy Spirit says, pray for them. You know that person is hurting, even though they have a smile on their face and they're acting all cheerful. You know the Holy Spirit knows them deeper than anybody else knows them. And he can use you to pray for that person. He connected you with that person for a reason, to pray for them, to be a warrior for them, to help them stand, not give up. That's God's will and God's blessing for people who will turn their hearts to him and walk in forgiveness and humble themselves. He desperately wants to bless us and have a daily relationship with us. The Bible is full of God's blessings for us and examples of how God blessed people in the Old Testament. There's so many just weird ways, too, that God blessed people in the Old Testament. And like Jeff said this morning, who knows? God wants to do something weird and unusual in your life and bless the socks off of you. Like literally, maybe even. Like who knows? But we have to have an open, humble heart to him. And when we do that, God will use us for the first time. And any situation that we go through, God will heal you and bring you back, surely. I know Shirley's heart was always, God does not want me to die like this. She told me that. God wants her to die in peace, not in sickness and disease. And Shirley stuck it out and has stood firm in her faith. And she's been through so, so much. And she's here as a witness today and testimony for God. We have to do our part and move towards God. You have to leave the comfort of your home. You have to leave the comfort of the upper room that you're in, your spiritual room that you're in, and go out and seek God. You have to go out of that comfort and let God work in your life, in your family unit, that whatever unit you find yourself in. You can't do it just not taking any action. So I encourage all of you today to step out in forgiveness. Step out in acting and saying things in love and forgiveness, even if you don't truly feel it yet. Just stick it out. Protect your soil. Like Jeff said the other, when talking about the soil of our heart, our job is to say no to those negative thoughts, no to those feelings. God has not given me a spirit of fear. God has not given me a spirit of anger. God has not given me a spirit of revenge. God is my avenger. I will bless that person in the name of Jesus. That's protecting your soil and letting that seed, that stalk, that sunflower grow. It may take a while. If you've been super hurt, if you've been super abused, man, God wants to heal you so bad. God wants to heal your family unit. But we have to take a step toward God and say, God, I humble my heart towards you. And if you want prayer today, I would love to pray with you. We would, the staff, anybody would love to pray for you. If you don't want to come forward and have anybody pray with you, just raise your hand and this community of believers will rally around you and pray for you. We will love you and support you no matter what journey you're on in your family life. We have a lot of hurting people here today. I know. Personally, I have a few. And I know God's heart. I know what God wants to do. And I know how God's going to use those people, those family units, in whatever situation you're in, if we'll just humble our hearts. So I'm going to pray, and then I would like for you to raise your hand, stand up, come up here for prayer. If anybody needs somebody, just stand with them. We want to stand with you, and that's why we're here together as a community. To stand together. All of those things that we read about unity and sharing and breaking of bread and all of that is about people standing together in the tough times. These people weren't perfect people. Most of them were pagan probably. So it's not about being a Christian. It's just about being God believers and loving each other and helping each other in this. That's what church is really, really about.